Okay, Matthew 11, starting at verse 27, hear the word of the Lord. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that's Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 33. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware for men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also will deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Well, good morning to everyone from me. Good to see you all. Just want to make a comment about the camp before we get into the passage. Well, not the passage, it's actually a topical series, so a few passages. But a comment about the camp, just so you know, if you've never been on one and you hear the word camp, please don't think that it's like tents and that sort of thing, and you know, cooking over a billy and that sort of thing, which Kerry and I have begun to quite like, actually, after our recent trip. But it's more like a conference. We call it a camp, but it's more like a conference where there are proper beds and proper catering and all that sort of thing. So just in case you're thinking, yeah, I'd like to come, but camping, not for me. It's not that sort of camp. So do join us if you can. It'd be lovely. Well, we've prayed and we read from the Bible. So let's get straight into it. And let's see what God has to say to us about disciples. And today's question is, what is a disciple? Now, for those who don't yet know, a team of us at the church, there's about 11 of us in this team, are reading a book and we're discussing this book. It's called The Vine Project. It's helping us to deepen our understanding as Christian people, our understanding of ministry, church ministry. And we want to come to the place where our understanding is furthered, so that we can then evaluate how we're going here at Bull Creek and then suggest perhaps any tweaks and adjustments to what we do here in our church. So we're in a short series. It's called Themes from the Vine Project. We want you also to come into the conversation. We want you to come in as well and see something of what we are learning as we go through this together as a Vine Project team. The main point of the book, and I mentioned this last week, is that church ministry is meant to be about disciples, that's us if we're Christians, disciples making other disciples who then in turn make disciples, if that makes sense to you. And so we've got to get our understanding clear. And so today's conviction out of the five that are in the book is discussing what is a disciple. We need to be convicted in our understanding as to what a disciple is exactly. So to get us thinking a bit about this, I want to talk to you a little bit about when I was in year 12 and part of the church I was in, we had a lovely youth group. And I remember one Friday night, the youth leader saying to us, we're going to start discipleship groups. They're going to be on a Wednesday night, and this is for those of you who would like to go deeper. So if you're interested, come and speak to us, come and sign up and join a Wednesday night discipleship group. Now, we were young people who would come to church on a Sunday. We were young people who'd be at youth group on Friday. And so this was a time perhaps for a bit more input. We had our Sunday input, we had our Friday input. Here's a time for some more, for those who want to go deeper. So I found myself very soon with some of my friends in the home of a dynamic married couple, a young couple. There were some of our youth leaders. And there we were working through a study of some sort. We were serious about Jesus. We were keen to be discipled. But now here's the question. What about those who didn't sign up? Out of a youth group of, say, 150 people, probably 30 ended up doing this. So what about all the others? Well, some just didn't interest them. But for others, they couldn't get there in the week because they lived too far away. Many people came to our church from distances. So they lived too far away. Or for others, they had other activities. Wednesday night wasn't open. They had music practice, piano lessons. They had rugby practice, that sort of thing. So they couldn't be there. So then, if these are discipleship groups, with those who couldn't come, for whatever reason, were they unable to be discipled? Because discipleship groups implies that's where discipling happens and the other meetings is not. Well, let's think a bit more about this. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? In its most basic definition, the word disciple means that you are a follower. So were those who did not attend those Wednesday night meetings, were they not disciples of Jesus? It's very important for us to understand what the Bible means when it talks about disciples. What is the Bible's definition of a disciple? Well, the Bible is telling us that a disciple actually is every Christian. Every single Christian. And we saw that last week. Remember Jesus' clear command that's in Matthew 28. So if you're in Matthew where it's been read, if you could just flick on to the end of Matthew, to the very last chapter, chapter 28, I want to point out a few things from there. Remember last week, Jesus' clear command that's in Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, we have this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is about to leave, and his disciples are gathered. He's about to leave to go to the right hand of God the Father, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You're really getting that sense that this is to go out into the world. It's not to go into the world and make Christians, and then some of them are disciples. It's this reaching the world. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to you from that, just from that baptism, that clearly a disciple is every Christian, because Christian baptism is the mark that God has, his mark on every single Christian. And so being a disciple and being baptized is every Christian. It's not like in and amongst Christians you get a special group who are disciples. And then verse 20 says that these that are baptized are to be taught to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this process goes on with all the disciples that come into the future. They also do this. They also make disciples. They are also being taught and then teaching. It's an ongoing process. So starting with the first disciples, Jesus gave this command. And there are two key components that come out of this that I want to show you. Two key components to being a disciple. The first one I want to point out, and I've already touched on it, is that they are to be baptized. So this means that they are to be initiated into the Christian faith. They are to be initiated or marked by baptism into a relationship with the true God. It does not say there, when Jesus gives the command, that they are to baptize them in the name of God. It says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is very important because there are many people in the world who have some idea of God, some belief in God. But no other religion understands God to be Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when you talk about God, you need to say to people, which God are you talking about? Who do you mean? When you're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're talking about Christianity. So when someone is baptized in the name of the Trinity, they are a Christian. They are becoming a Christian. I want to illustrate this to you a bit more by telling you of a story that I heard from a friend of mine who was in these circles. It's a story that comes from a meeting down south WA, among some of the Anglican churches there. And as I tell you the story, we all know that not every single church group truly believes the Bible. There are Anglicans who believe the Bible, and that's my old background, and there are Anglicans who don't. There are Presbyterians who believe the Bible, and you get some that have gone astray, and they don't. Anyway, this is a group of leaders from the Anglican church, many Anglican churches down there, and one of the leaders stood up and was talking about how all religions believe in the true God. They all worship the same God. And so this person was going on saying, well, Islam and Judaism and Hinduism and whatever, that all of these believe the same God. Now, just in and of itself, that is a statement that doesn't work. Because when you look at all the different religions, they're saying things that contradict about this God. What they believe contradicts what the other religion believes. And so it's just not a statement that works. And so to think like that shows the foolishness of those who are into liberal Christianity, where they've walked away from the Bible. It's just not Christianity at all. Anyway, in this meeting, there was an Anglican leader who came from Ireland. And he was a Bible man, a true Christian, a Bible man. And he spoke up and he said something to the effect of, do you mean to say that they worship the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit? And the response, I'm told, was just spluttering, because the person who had made this statement could not give a reasonable reply. How can you say all the religions worship the same God, but we're talking about in Christianity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they don't believe in the Trinity? And so when the passage is talking about here, baptize them in the name of the Trinitarian God, you are then very clear who we're talking about. It is the God of the Bible. So baptism is the outward sign and seal of belonging to that God, the God of the Bible. And it indicates that there's been a change. It indicates that there's been a movement out of being cut off from God, out of being away from Him, not in relationship with Him, to now being His and being in relationship with Him. The inward change is when you put your faith in this God. You put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And this change is what we saw last week, is what the Bible calls moving out of this present darkness. The world we live in now is a world that's in darkness, in its natural state. And God comes in His power with His gospel, and you are moved by faith in Jesus. You're moved out of this present darkness and into what the Bible often calls the light. You're in the light. And baptism signifies and seals that change. And so therefore, again, I want to say to you, All Christians are disciples. Now, another word for this change that we see in the Bible is the word redemption. We are redeemed, or rescued out of darkness and into light. We are redeemed from being enemies of God facing his judgment to being children of God facing his welcome home. So the first thing to see from all of this is that a disciple is a redeemed person. A person who has been moved from darkness to light. And so if you are a Christian, I want to say to you that you are a disciple, that you are a redeemed person. If you're a Christian and your faith is in Jesus, you're a redeemed person. If you haven't yet been baptized, I want to ask you to come and speak to me, or come and speak to Josh or any of the other leaders and elders in our church, because Jesus wants us to have that mark on us if you've never been baptized. But it's that faith in him that moves you to being this redeemed person. The second component that I want you to see from this Matthew passage, we're in Matthew 28, is this component about being a disciple, is that we are learners. A disciple is a learner. What is it that the disciple makers are to do with those who have been baptized, who have been redeemed into this relationship with the true God? Look at verse 20, still in Matthew 28. Well, it says there that they are to be taught. Go into all the world, says Jesus, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and then goes on and says, and teaching them to observe, which means to keep all that I have commanded you. And so this forms part of the normal Christian life. As disciples, we go on learning about our Lord Jesus, and we go on learning how to live in line with him. You don't need to do this, but if I were to ask you to put up your hand to answer this question, and the question is, who here perfectly obeys the Lord Jesus Christ and lives in line with his word? I would think that no one would put up their hand, because no one perfectly does that. It's an ongoing process of change. And so we are not just learning knowledge when we are taught God's word. We are also learning so that we change and our behavior changes. And it's an ongoing thing. We don't just learn to know stuff. We are taught so that we might, Jesus says, so that we might observe his commandments, so that we might keep his commandments. So it can't just be stuck in the head. We are learning so that we might be transformed. Allow me to drill down even more on a disciple being a learner. The original word that is translated disciple in the Bible comes from a Greek word, mathetes. And it means a learner. That's what mathetes means. It means a learner. It means a learner like someone might be an apprentice. And not so much like the apprentices that we have here who have been among us for 2 years looking at what ministry is like. But like in the old days, like you see in the picture, there's an apprentice baker from hundreds of years ago, where that young person would go and live with the craftsman or live with the artisan and learn them. Learn their whole way of life, because they are now going to take on that kind of life. They're going to be like them. They're not just going to learn about bread. They're going to learn everything about that life and be that life. In the Bible, there were disciples of rabbis and disciples of John and, of course, the disciples of Jesus. They didn't go, Jesus' disciples, and just have a couple of lectures and then go home again and do all sorts of other things. They were learning Jesus. They were learning to follow him. They were learning to become like him. If you've watched the series The Crown on Netflix, it's really well put together and very well acted. Claire Foy, the actress portraying Queen Elizabeth, won awards for her work. And from what I've read about her, she studied in detail. She listened to voice recordings over the years of Queen Elizabeth in her younger years, because Claire plays that part of Queen Elizabeth's life, the younger years. She watched Queen Elizabeth on old film to pick up her mannerisms and how she moved. And all of this work, all of this learning of the queen was so that she could be like the queen as much as possible. And in a sense, this is what disciples are doing, disciples of Jesus. We are learning Jesus. We're learning Jesus so that we can be like him. But it's so much more than what Claire Foy did, because her whole purpose in what she was learning was so she could pretend. When the cameras stopped rolling, well, she goes back to being Claire Foy. Her accent goes back to her normal one. Everything goes back. But disciples learn Jesus so that they change completely to become more and more like him. So if you were to turn into, many parts of the Bible, Romans 8:29, for instance, says that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, to look like Christ. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so we could say that a disciple is a learner of Jesus, but much more than that, we can save this for our definition. Our definition is building, so I'm adding to it. What is a disciple? A disciple is a redeemed, and I've taken out person, a redeemed learner of Jesus, being transformed to be like him. Now, this learning does not have an end point in this life. The verb for to teach, so disciple, we've looked at the noun mathetes. The verb for to teach is matheteo. So you can see that it's basically from the same root word. So the word for disciple, mathetes, but when disciples are taught in the Bible, when Christians are taught in the Bible, this word matheteo comes out. So in a sense, every time Christians are being taught, you could say they're being matheteoed. They are being discipled, taught. And all over the New Testament, we see God's people being taught in an ongoing fashion. It isn't like you become a Christian and then you've got a certain curriculum to get through. And you can get through quickly or more slowly or whatever. When you get to the last part of the curriculum, done, graduation, I don't need any more teaching. It's not like that. Being a Christian is an ongoing process of being taught. And you page through the New Testament and you see this kind of teaching happening in all sorts of different ways. You see Paul speaking to large gathered groups. We are a large gathered group today hearing God's word. You see smaller groups like Priscilla and Aquila teaching Apollos. You see one-to-ones like where Paul taught Timothy and prepared him. And so it happened live, like we are having live teaching now. It happened by letter. Letters were written. There are all different ways in which people were discipled. I could go on. The point is that the normal Christian life is a life of learning, and it's ongoing learning. It is a life of being discipled. It is ongoing discipling. And so all teaching situations are discipling situations. Here we are under one right now in church. If you have a Bible study group, it's there too. When you come to youth group, it's there as well. Around the family dinner table, when the Bible is opened and read, it's there too. Now, let's consider the extent of this learning. So we have the definition that a disciple is a redeemed learner of Jesus, being transformed to be like him. And it's an ongoing thing. We're becoming more and more like him. But I want to consider the extent of this learning. Is a disciple someone who gives just a few hours here and there to learn Jesus and make a few changes? Is it like learning the piano? You have to learn some theory and you have to put in a bit of practice, but then you stop that and you go and do other things. You go and make food and you go and do your other studies and you have some social time and you park it. You put it aside for a while and then you come back to it. And every time you practice, your brain rewires, neural pathways for piano are formed, and more you can call yourself a pianist. But it's a part of your life only. And so I want us to consider the extent of this discipleship process. And so let's have a look at Matthew 11:27-30. which was read earlier. Jesus says in verse 28, I want to jump to that, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's talking about being burdened with your sin and being unable on your own strength to make yourself right with God. He says, come to me. He will do it. I will give you rest. He's talking about eternal rest. Rest in the Bible is about being with God in his place, in eternity with him forever. "Take my yoke upon you," he says, "and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Taking the yoke is a way of talking about learning, about submitting yourself to Jesus and learning from him, following in the ways of your master. It's not like learning piano where that's just a portion of your life. It is about the whole of your life coming under the rule and training of the master. This image of the yoke comes from the world of agriculture, where oxen would be yoked together, and there they would plow, using their strength tied to the yoke, plow in service of their master, fully under the control of their master. That is what Jesus is talking about. We are to be under him, under his control, under his authority, being shaped by him, being changed by him. Now, it sounds a bit abhorrent, this idea of being yoked. We don't like this idea. It sounds like we are being shackled and we're losing our freedom. But then Jesus gives wonderful reasons why this form of yoke is a good one. He says that he has all authority, and he says only he knows the Father. And so he's saying, if you want to know God, and it's in verse 27, if you want to know God, it has to be through him. No one else knows the Father. He's the one who's come from eternity into this world. He knows God the Father. So the only way that you can be changed to know the Father and to be turned from darkness into light is to have Jesus as your teacher. Isn't that worth it? That is so worth it. And so it's not this oppressive kind of a yoke. It is coming under this one who is going to shape you for this great thing of knowing God. And secondly, he's not a tyrant. He says he is gentle. He's lowly in heart. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's a good thing what he's doing. Remember, he is the one who gave up the glory of heaven and then took on the horror of the cross for our sake. If we are believers, he did that for us, demonstrating there that he loves us. And so he wants our good. And so all of what he is doing in bringing us under his yoke is so that we can have rest for our souls, that we can know this God, and so that we can learn to be like him more and more, so that we might have rest for our souls. That's our greatest need. And so this is no heavy burden at all. We're called to come under the full rule of Jesus, and it's all of life that is to be given to him, and it's for our good. And so the definition again, let's add to it. A disciple, what is a disciple? A disciple is a redeemed learner of Jesus with a life commitment. That's the idea of the yoke. With a life commitment to follow him, being transformed to be like him. But before we finish our definition, there's a little bit more about the extent. And we need to see that in Matthew 10. 16 to 33. That passage was read just a moment ago. It's about how the world hates Jesus and therefore will hate those who follow him. The natural state of the world is to not like Jesus. That's what he's saying in the passage. And we know that is true. We know that throughout history, Christians have been persecuted for their faith. Simply believing in Jesus has caused trouble for many, many people around the world. Not necessarily so much for us in countries that are Western countries, but as we've been saying, particularly in the Revelation series, it seems like it's getting harder for those in the West too. You know, I read articles again and again, reports of Christians in various professions who get into trouble for standing up for what they believe. Doctors who don't want to perform abortions are pushed back in very, very firm ways. Doctors who don't want to give puberty blockers recently, this may not necessarily just be a Christian situation, but Christians believe your identity is given to you by God, and it's how you are formed under His creative hands. That's where your sexual identity comes from. It's not determined by how you feel. People who are pushing back on all these things are losing their jobs in some countries. Generally, people bristle at the gospel of Jesus because it calls on them to admit that they are wrong and that they are sinful and that they need a rescue. They need redemption. They need a savior. And so more and more, there's a pushback even in the West. It is the hatred of a wicked world that 2,000 years ago put the only good man who has ever lived onto the cross. The world executed this man who had only ever been kind and gentle and loving. They executed him. And it's because of this world's stand against him that Jesus says in verse 24 and 25, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul," which basically means the devil, "how much more will they malign those of his household?" If you've been baptized into God's house, into his family, if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, Jesus is saying if there is hatred from the world, it is a hatred that you can expect to have on you as well. And so it might cost deeply to be a disciple. It has certainly cost many their lives. How should we think then about this dreadful prospect if that's going to happen to us? Or some sort of opposition is going to happen to us? Well, in Matthew 10, let's read these words from verse 28 onwards. Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is the one that has ultimate power over us? It's God. He's a God of justice who has to send sinful people to hell. But he's provided this way out in Jesus. If you're a disciple, you're not going there. You will not be destroyed. You will not end up in hell. And so stay with him. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't stop following Jesus. A disciple follows Jesus with a commitment that goes all the way, even to death if necessary. God knows what's going on. God is in control. Look at verse 29 onwards. Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" In other words, they're not worth that much. "And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." So if they to die, he's in absolute control over that. He is present in and around all of that. Jesus says, "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." He knows every single hair on your head. That's how much he's in control of everything that's going on. And so, verse 31, "Fear not therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." You are valuable. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." So stay with Jesus. He is the one who's taking you to eternity. It's actually not such a huge thing, even if you end up losing your life. Because he's the one who is in control of everything of you, even the hairs on your head, and your eternal destiny. So don't give up on Jesus, he's saying. Stay with him, because he's the one who ushers you into heaven to be with his Father. And so, brothers and sisters, this commitment, the extent of this commitment of being a disciple, is to the death, if that is necessary. And so let's finish our definition as we close. The question this morning is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? We're looking at different parts of the Bible, and we've been collecting a definition or putting a definition together based on all these different parts. And this is where we close. What is a disciple? A disciple is a redeemed learner of Jesus with a life and death commitments to follow Jesus and be transformed to be like him. Can you imagine if that transformation takes place with more and more people in the world, what a wonderful world this would be? And inside the church, we are meant to see that. We're meant to see people who are different, humble people who know that this is not who they are in and of themselves, but it's all because they are disciples being changed by Jesus, learning from Jesus with a life and death commitment to be like him. Is this your conviction? Well, that's what ministry should be about, making disciples, and that's what a disciple is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of Jesus, the work of Jesus, to make us these transformed people, these changed people. We pray that for all who love Jesus here, that we would be refreshed in our understanding as to who we are as Christians, that we are disciples, that by your power we've been moved, changed, baptized into your family. And that means we now live a life under your yoke, whole of life, as learners, that the whole of our life is changed. And we stick with you, Lord Jesus, even if it means opposition from the world. We pray that you would help us to have this understanding, that as we go through each day, as we learn more of you, that we are to be transformed, we should be seeing change. We are aware of the fact, Lord, that we still struggle with sin, and there'll be some times when we're not doing so well. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be able to see over our lives, over the trajectory, over the main run, that there is indeed transformation, that there is indeed change. And when we slip and fall, that we'd be quick to repent and to stand up again and to keep walking as those under your yoke, as learners who are being transformed. We pray that this will be the case for all of us who are part of this church and all of us who are true believers that we know, who are connected to us or friends of ours or Christians in any church around this city of ours. We commend these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.